Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
But here's the thing. Jesus here is claiming to be God. In fact, Jesus is welcoming the thought. When Jesus says he can forgive sins, the Pharisees and scribes in their minds bring an accusation against God. And Jesus doesn't go, whoa. No. That's not what I was saying. What I meant was, no, Jesus actually confirms their accusations. He affirms what they're thinking. And then he goes even further. Oh, and so that you know that I can do this, get up and walk. Now, Jesus' tone was not that way. That's my tone. And we can all praise God that I'm not Jesus, because this is how I would have done it. Oh, and just so you know. Go on. Right? Drop the mic, exit stage left. Thank you. Because my identity would be on the line, right? I would be insecure. Jesus doesn't perform miracles because he's trying to validate himself. Jesus isn't performing miracles to prove that he's God to all these people and be like, whatever. Jesus' identity is wrapped up, if you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus' identity is wrapped up when he hears God the Father say to him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has no need to prove himself to this room. Jesus has no need to do anything more than he's already done. His identity is not on the line. His identity is wrapped up firmly in his Father. What he gives us in this proof is not self-validation. It is for us so that we may know. Just so you know, so your hope is not futile, and so that you know I can forgive sins, watch this. Boom. Get up and walk. Jesus does this as revelation. He heals this man for a couple reasons. A, because he is moved by the faith of this man's friends and by compassion for a broken world to, B, give us a taste of what one day will fully be when our faith in Christ is made whole. When Jesus' work is totally made whole. Jesus' miracles point us to a greater reality of what the world will be. They're not for his self-validation. They're a picture of what one day will be fully. And for Jesus, it's a natural connection. Once he forgives this man, it's not just a spiritual transaction, it's wholeness. I kind of wonder if once he forgave him, like the guy could have gotten up right then. But Jesus told him, hey, by the way, you are made whole now. Your body works again. Rise and walk. Jesus heals physical, emotional, and spiritual brokenness. That's the people that Jesus deals with. That's the people that Jesus heals. That's the people that experience Jesus' healing. And we get a picture here of this happening all at once. Now, in our world, we don't necessarily see it all at once. We have, if we have experienced and trusted Jesus, we've experienced his forgiveness in the spiritual realm, and that can begin to grow and work within us, and we can experience it. Not just like easy, it's not a snap, but we can begin to experience it in the emotional world, in our emotional realm. And as it continues to fall, and one day we will see it fully in our physical bodies, in our physical lives, that the hope is that one day we will be whole. We are in process. Sometimes Jesus heals immediately. Sometimes he heals over a process. But the end of Jesus' forgiveness is wholeness. So one day my dad's right leg will work again. And I'll still be able to take him in basketball. I joke because I never could. Jesus shows us what will happen and what one day will be so that we can know, so that our hope and our faith is not futile. Jesus doesn't leave it out there as a dare. He gives us reason to hope in him. Now, as these men approach, the great obstacle for them getting to Jesus is the crowd. In our world, crowd is a term of success, right? And if you have more people around you and more followers on Twitter and more whatever else, that's a sign of success. In Mark's gospel, crowd is actually a negative thing. It's never a term of success. Before, in the conversation with the leper, it's the crowds that are following Jesus that force Jesus into the desolate places. Everybody that just wants a piece of him. In this story, it's the crowds that are sitting there listening and evaluating that are standing in the way of this paralytic, of his friends getting him to Jesus. The crowd was the obstacle, not the goal. Jesus was the goal. And as this paralytic's encounter with Jesus draws to a glorious close, Jesus tells him to pick up your mat and go home. And he walks off. And as he's walking by, the people are left there stunned. Now, in Luke's gospel, Luke tells this story, and it finishes. There's a couple different ways that it finishes of the things that people have seen. They're stunned. They're amazed. The different versions translate the word differently. The word there is paradoxa, which is where we get our word paradox. But it's not them saying we've seen a paradox here. It's them saying we don't have a category to put this in. We're not quite sure what we've just seen and experienced. It's kind of left us in awe. So as we respond to this, the question to always ask, anytime you read something, we naturally do this, but it's good to make a practice of this, to look at it and go, okay, where am I in this story? Who do I identify with? What are the things that I also have in common with these people? And just so you know, all right, just so you know, our tendency is to do this sometimes. Don't ever start by putting yourself in the place of Jesus, okay? That's just a helpful hint. It doesn't usually turn out well. Yeah, I need to be like Jesus and heal more paralytics, all right? No. Start somewhere else. So where do we find ourselves in this story? First, the paralytic. We all can find ourselves in this category at some level. We may be powerless about our circumstances in life. We may feel desperate, maybe even paralyzed about what to do or who we are or where our value comes from. We are in need of something miraculous, maybe not quite in the physical, but definitely in the spiritual, and maybe in the emotional. Maybe we feel pinned down or defined by the world around us. The world looks and assumes that we've done something to deserve the position that we're in. Even though other people have done much worse than us and are doing all right, but look at the world, look at where we're at. And people just assume, oh, well, sure, that's why your life is terrible, because you've done these things. Maybe you feel like the paralytic and you see the crowd gathered around Jesus and you see the social elites and the religious elites and the people that have all the knowledge and all the stuff in the world, and they're in the front row. They're standing close to Jesus. Obviously, they're the ones that have it together. I don't fit there. I don't fit there. And if I don't fit there, I don't fit with Jesus. Or maybe you've just run out of gas and you desperately need some friends to come and carry you and push you to Jesus and go on your behalf to Jesus, but you're too tired to even ask. Here's the deal. The reason it's critical to see ourselves in this position is because we often are quick to look past our own issues. We are often quick in our culture. We are often quick to normalize our sins and then to look at everybody else's and nail them. Sometimes we're quick to just look past ours. And it's those people that are sinners. It's those people that need Jesus. And it's good to look here because I desperately need Jesus. We need to pay attention to what Jesus does here. We need to see what Jesus does here. We need to know that you, no matter how messed up you are, you could hear from Jesus son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And we need to see ourselves in this position so that we're not quick to look past our own messed upness, but we can actually experience the hope that we have. That Jesus has come to live the life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I deserve to die. And my hope is not just that this paralytic got up and walked. My hope is that the Savior who lived the life I should have lived and died the death that I should have died rose again from the dead and physically walked out of the tomb. That's my hope. That's our hope. And that brings not only forgiveness that my price was paid, but it brings full restoration. That one day, body, mind, and soul, all of me as a whole being, all of those who have trusted in Jesus as whole beings will be put back together. Will be made whole again. Spiritual, emotional, and physical. Some of us fit on another level. Some of us fit at friends. We can find ourselves in friends level. If you have friends, which you should, I hope, whatever depth, whatever level those are, if you have friends who are in need, people in need, people who are struggling, the reality is we fit in the friends deal because we are not called to just look at ourselves and just look at our own stuff, but we are also called beyond that to look at others and see their needs and labor on behalf of one another. We're called to sacrificially love one another and serve one another. I wrote in my notes, let me be honest, but it's not like I've been lying up to this point, but just kind of peel some things back a little bit. I love being your pastor. Refuge Folk. And I say that not as if to say, and you go, oh, well, sure, who wouldn't love being my pastor? It wasn't always that way. Here's the hard thing about being a pastor, is that comparisonitis, self-validation, all that stuff is rampant. And it killed me for a long time. I didn't have time to enjoy being a pastor or your pastor because I was too busy, like, well, if our church got bigger. And I know, I see everybody here, but where's everybody else? I look past the people here and look on to other, well, we need more. Or maybe if a paralytic got up in the middle of our services and walked out, you know, maybe then we'd be something. And there's a lot of things that people that come and people that leave and all that stuff that just rock my own self-validation. But God has given me a gift and a good gift of actually enjoying and appreciating the people I have to pastor. And that doesn't mean I do it perfectly by any stretch, but I see this as a good gift of God, and I'm grateful. I'm actually very grateful to be your pastor. And I say that, and then at the same time I say this, you don't just need a pastor. You need friendships. You don't just need a pastor, you need one another. You don't need an answer man. You need other people in your life. You need to be in other people's lives. You need to see people around you that are hurting or struggling and just need somebody that'll sit and listen. Somebody who will take them, push them, encourage them, move them to Jesus. Now, here's what you don't need. People don't need somebody that will come and help them recount all the things that they've done wrong. People don't need someone to come and preach at them about all their bad decisions and remind them what they should have done. Or really, people don't even need somebody that has all the answers. We've got somebody who has all the answers. We need him. We need to push, carry, hope, pray on behalf of each other. And we don't do that just with the expectation that they will get fixed. But we need to enter their story, hurt with them, and walk with them. I think, how long did these guys carry their friend? How far did they carry their friend? How tired were their arms by the time they got there? How exhausted were they by the time they got there. This is something that I was not, I don't think we are taught very well how to do as Christians. We are often taught to see the end goal, right? I will love you so that you will come to know Jesus. And I will love you until you get better, or so that you get better. And we're kind of taught to see the end goal, and we're not really taught to really bear with one another. And sometimes if the results aren't achieved, we move on. And let me give you some freedom here, okay? Results are not up to you. Results are up to the Holy Spirit. Results are up to God. That frees you to love your friends, to love each other, and really even to love your enemies. And not with the expectation that they're going to change and become more like you. Something that blew me away of this, and I actually just saw this morning, it is actually the faith of these friends that catches Jesus' attention. It's not the faith of the paralytic. Jesus doesn't look at the paralytic and say, you have great faith. He looks at him and says, you've been loved. You have four guys that were willing to carry you and labor alongside you and bring you here. Look at them, and you know what? You're going to receive forgiveness because of the way these guys loved you. I mean, people, that's the church. That's the church. That's the church that we don't like to talk about. That's the church that is... it's beautiful that we would labor on behalf of each other. The last place to be is probably the most dangerous. It's the crowd sitting and evaluating. Listen, Jesus wants to be known, okay? He wants to be known. Jesus doesn't say, trust me as Savior, and then stop asking questions, right? Jesus says, trust me as Savior, and ask better questions. Ask more questions. I don't get to know my wife by assuming things. Doesn't mean I don't assume things. I assume a lot, and then I get in trouble. And then I thought, oh, I should have asked a question. Jesus doesn't invite us to assume. Jesus invites us to know him, to ask questions, to wrestle and struggle and doubt and wonder. That's what we're supposed to do. And I don't know if you have been taught to think or feel that, but you need to know that it's not true. You should ask questions. Grow and learn. But listen, evaluation can also be a contemporary way of actually avoiding commitment. We can stay under evaluation and, you know, I just have questions here. I don't know. Some of that's good with a good end goal. Some of it's hiding. And really, we're not avoiding commitment. We're avoiding commitment to Jesus. We are ratcheting up all of our commitment to me. Because the reason I don't want to commit here is because something better may come along. I may find something else. Or something may step on my toes. Or I'm committed as long as it's to something that I'm not offended, or that I'll have to actually give something up that I hold dearly. So can I commit that much? By standing in evaluation, we can actually free ourselves to worship ourselves. So listen, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay not to be 100% 100% of the time. It's okay not to be on fire all the time. Nobody lived there. It's okay to be hurt at times and have disappointments. All of those things are part of fallen humanity. But if you're in the crowd as a hiding place, if you're in the crowd because you can be around religious folk and then get your, and it feels good, and you need to know that you are making a commitment by making a non-commitment. When Jesus claims to be God, he leaves no room for indifference. Nobody left that room going, okay, let me weigh my options here. It's for or against. Now, listen, I'm not saying this to shame anybody. I'm saying this to hopefully, prayerfully welcome you out of hiding. To repent and actually trust Jesus, to ask your questions, to face your doubts, to be able to bust through the crowd and not be so focused on everybody else's junk and what everybody else is doing wrong, and being focused on your need, your hurt, your woundedness. Here's the reality. This is a great reality. It blows my mind that Christians have a tendency to think that they are better than other people. It doesn't blow my mind that we get accused of that. It blows my mind that we actually think that. And I'm not like, that's me. I wrestle with that. And we want to focus on everybody else's issue and focus on everybody else's junk. And the reality of this is some people just aren't broken enough to be Christians. It's not people don't have it together enough to be Christian. Some people aren't broken enough to be Christians. You need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. My hope is that you would bust through. If you're standing in the crowd and hiding, my hope is that you would bust through the crowd. It's a dangerous place to be. My invitation is to run to Jesus, whatever it takes. Get on the roof, tear through the roof, get through, but run to Jesus. You don't have to hide. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to put a front on. You don't have to walk in your resume and pretend how everything's great with you. Run to Jesus and experience grace and forgiveness and healing, physical, emotional, spiritual. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are good. And thank you that not a single person here is good enough to sit at your table. But I pray that you would break through pride and self-righteousness where we think somehow we've earned sitting at your table apart from what you've done. Jesus, may we experience, know, believe, trust that because of what Christ has done, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually hear the words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And may that just ring throughout our insides, into our mind, into our souls, into our guts, into our fears and our insecurities and our self-validations, our pride. May it just destroy all of that. And begin to make us whole, healing us from the inside out until that one glorious day where we have seen over and over again you demonstrate what one day will be. We would be made whole. All that is bad will come undone. May we trust in you, rejoice in you, hope in you, labor in you, both in our own lives and on behalf of each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.